Praise the Lord. Amen. Bless the Lord. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. There's just nothing like it. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight as well. During this time of our consecration, we're 30 days of seeking the face of the Lord, praying and fasting, spending time in His presence. Nothing can substitute the presence of the Lord. There is no substitute to the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Just momentarily, while we are in the presence of the Lord, won't you just stand? And the Bible says we should greet one another. Amen. And so let's stand and greet one another. Of the Lord.
Tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. The Lord has given me a message on the subject of teaching that we're just going to begin tonight because the Holy Spirit is just flowing in His own way, and we want to continue to flow with Him. However, He has instructed me to start sharing on this very, very important message on praying according to the biblical pattern. Praying according to the biblical pattern. You're going to want to get the message on recorded, or you're going to want to take notes, because this is, I believe, going to be new for a lot of us, if not all of us. There are many types of prayer, but for them to be effective, we must follow the protocols of prayer. There is a biblical pattern that puts them all together and in a certain kind of order. Now, this understanding will not only assure us of more answers to our prayers because of following the correct protocols. We need to understand that everything has protocols. Everything has protocols. In my home, in my family where I grew up, if you saw your parents for the first time in the day, you greet them. Good morning, Dad. Good afternoon, Mom. Whatever time it is, you don't just bust in and say, I want this and I want that. There's a protocol. Otherwise, if you stop right there, and you'll be corrected. And you can come with whatever you want, but they'll say to you, good morning. That's the first thing. It's the protocol. How are you? How did you sleep? Whatever the case might be. Then you can go and talk about other things. So even when it comes to prayer, there are protocols. Now, we're going to go in depth here, and we're going to take our time, but it's important to recognize that, because the enemy can frustrate your prayers because of an incorrect protocol. Now, in computer language, they talk about protocols. I'm not quite clear what that means. But that simply means that certain things, as I've been ministering, must come first. Then other things must follow. Otherwise, you will not be able to get the program to operate rightly, because there are certain protocols. Can we say protocols? And you'll find that where we are going to go is going to liberate you. It's not going to make it more complicated. But it will simplify a lot of things. When you understand the protocols of the Spirit, you understand the protocols of prayer, you can go very far with God and in the things of God. It will also make your prayer life deeper, more meaningful, and empowering. You'll find that it is much easier to pray for at least an hour at a time. It'd be nothing. First time I heard about praying for an hour, I thought, yo, what are you going to say for an hour? It just seemed like a mountain. But once I got to understand the protocol of prayer, an hour was not a big deal. Not only that, once you master the pattern, which was what we're going to get into, you'll hardly notice the time. You'll end up being able to pray for several hours without getting bored or running out of what to do. What do I do now? What am I supposed to say now? You won't come to that point. You'll be able just to keep on going until you've got no more time or the Holy Spirit releases you. Eventually, you'll actually start looking forward to your daily time of prayer. Now that's something to go for. Because the truth of the matter is that prayer is not easy for the flesh. Prayer is hard on the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to pray. Doesn't want to talk to God. Doesn't want nothing to do with God. And this flesh is not saved. So it's a battle when it comes to prayer. If we don't understand the protocols and the process by which we can actually flow in prayer, and yes, get to a place where you actually enjoy prayer. And that prayer is no longer a burden, but it is something fulfilling and even refreshing. So what I'm going to share with you is going to help you. It's going to help all of us to take our prayer lives into a whole new stratosphere. The biblical pattern for prayer is not supposed to be random or haphazard. It's not supposed to be random or haphazard, but I'll qualify what I'm saying because I'm going to say this again and again, that the leadership of the Holy Spirit is of extreme importance. And we're not talking about a ritual here. We're not talking about some kind of legalistic formula. We're talking about a relationship in which God helps us to grow in it. To say, this is how I want you to come to me. This is how we can make this work. This is how I want you to experience your time with me so that it's a blessing to you. So the biblical pattern for prayer is based on the tabernacle of Moses or the temple. That's where we're going. The biblical pattern for prayer is actually based, this is fresh off the wire, is based on the tabernacle of Moses or the temple. And we're going to get into it. Because there in the temple, we actually have the whole pattern laid out for us very, very clearly. And of course, because of a lack of knowledge, we would not know that. We would not understand that. And so we could not benefit from that knowledge. Let's go to Hebrews 8 and verse 5 now. Hebrews 8, verse 5. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. He's talking about the tabernacle of Moses or the temple. Talking about the Judaistic temple at the time. He says, they serve a copy and a shadow of the real thing. So it means that there is the real thing. But what they are doing is serving a copy of it. For when Moses was about to erect the tent or the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So during those 40 days when Moses was on the mountain, what really happened was that Moses either went to heaven or looked into heaven. And in heaven, he saw the tabernacle. It's been there. He saw everything about the tabernacle in heaven. He saw its layout. its order, its ornaments, the angels, everything. But then God said, now what you have seen, I want you to build on the earth a model. Now in architecture, you have a model. You've got a big building, but they'll put it on a board in 3D. That is not the building as such. It's a picture of the building, but every detail is there. It's down to a smaller scale. So that's what Moses did. He saw the tabernacle. He saw how it was laid out. God gave him specific, say, okay, you don't have these materials in heaven, on earth, so use this. Use that. Use gold. Use bronze. Use badger skins. Use whatever it is that needed to be used. Use wood, acacia wood, because you don't have heaven. The things in heaven cannot be compared to the earth in terms of what is there, but I wanted to have a replica on the earth. Build it for me here. Okay, there it is. Beautiful. Thank you for finding that. So there's the tabernacle of Moses. And we're going to go through the tabernacle and understand the journey from outside the gates, which you can see, into the courts. And then we're going to go to the other furnishings and understand what they are, which will take us all the way into the holiest of holies. All right. So in the tabernacle of Moses, keep that up there. That's just perfect. Yes, you'll find that there is the outer court. So this is a cutaway of how the tabernacle was built architecturally. On the left side is the outer court. And you'll find in the outer court, there are two major pieces of furnishings there. The first one is the brazen altar. You can see the smoke and the fire. That's where they made the sacrifices. Then next is the brazen laver. You see a priest next to that. And so today we're going to focus probably on those things, and then we're going to talk about going through the first curtain, which now in this diagram you see the brazen altar. You see the brazen laver, which is a better representation of the size. Of course, around there you see all the animals that are being slaughtered and burnt as a burnt offering on that altar. You see the priests and all that. Then you have the first curtain. Then you have, after the first curtain, you have the holy place. So there you are. You see the holy place. In the holy place, we're going to talk about in the future, the golden candlestick, which is on the left as you go in. You will see the altar of incense, which is facing the second curtain. And then you see the table of showbread on this side, on the right. And all of these things are speaking very, very deep and powerful things that we need to understand as the royal priesthood of the new covenant. Now, after the second curtain, you then enter into the Holy of Holies, or the Holiest of Holies. And behind that second curtain, you'll see that it's supported by boards and wood pillars, but they're actually going to be covered with gold and so forth. You see, there's the Ark of the Covenant there. That's the mercy seat. And in the mercy seat, or under the mercy seat, on top of the mercy seat, I don't know if, since you're there, you probably can pull up the Ark of the Covenant. You'll see there that it is covered by two cherubim, two big angels with wings spread towards each other over the mercy seat. So you'll see there, inside that top of that Ark of the Covenant had a lid of solid gold. And in that box, which is the Ark of the Covenant, you had the Ten Commandments. You had the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own hands inside there. And then you had the pot of manna. There you are. You have the pot of manna. You see the stones there. You have the pot of manna that was still there in a pot uncorrupted. You had the rod of Aaron that budded and bore almonds. You see that little stick there with flowers? It actually bore fruit and almonds and stayed like that for hundreds of years, never died. And then, of course, above the cherubim, you had the Shekinah glory of God. But in the Old Testament, the high priest could only go in once a year. Okay. So the earthly tabernacle was a replica and a model of the heavenly tabernacle. Let's look at some scriptures now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. I won't take my time. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, not like the Old Testament, they had no confidence because priests could die in there. So now we have confidence to enter the holy places, which is the holy place and the holiest of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Do you see the curtain I'm talking about? There was that curtain between the holy place and the holiest of holies. That curtain was torn. Now there is no barrier between the two. It says, through the curtain, that is through his flesh. That was how we entered in, through his flesh, by the tearing of his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So I want to mention, just recognize here, the language is tabernacle language, and we're in the new covenant now. We're in the New Testament. So it's telling us that now we don't have to go to a physical building or physical temple. We can access the heavenly temple, the true tabernacle, not the model, but the actual temple of God, where God's presence is through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and have the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we are. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering, in celebration, and to the assembly of the firstborn, which is Jesus Christ, who are enrolled in heaven. Only those enrolled in heaven can go there. And while we're here, we are there. And to God, that's where we've come, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is deep. That's where we've come. Which means those who have gone before us have gone to glory. They are in this fellowship. So when we are there in his presence, they are all there as witnesses. The angels, Abraham, whoever, all the way down, they are all here. And we are all there. It says, and to Jesus, hallelujah, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. That's where we are. We're seated together with him in the heavenly places. So the tabernacle also represents our threefold nature. Because our threefold nature is our spirit. So our spirit is represented in the tabernacle as the holiest of holies. Are you with me? Your soul is represented in the tabernacle as the holy place. And your body is represented in the tabernacle as the outer court. And these things we'll explain as we go along. So there's a witness on earth of the tabernacle, which is you and me, and there is the witness in heaven of the tabernacle, which is the real thing. All right. So we no longer need that physical tabernacle, as I said, to approach God, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. Someone say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Someone say, I am the dwelling place of God. Hallelujah. So this is very powerful. Because when we pray, we're not trying to communicate with the stars or something far away. God is not far away. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. And we are His temple. So we have God inside of us as born-again believers, and we are a symbol ourselves of the tabernacle. He dwells in the holiest of holies, in our spirit man. So this sets the biblical pattern of how we approach God in prayer. Again, I want to say this is not a legalistic or ritualistic way to pray every single time. It is a general guide and a disciplined way to pray based on knowledge. In other words, it's a default way to pray. The Holy Spirit must reign supreme every time. Remember, this is not about a ritual. This is about a relationship. It's about a relationship. However, even in a relationship, there are manners. Am I right about it? If you are rude to people, you are not going to have people favoring you. And so there's protocols. Okay? Otherwise, there are consequences. And so God tells us, these are the rules. When you want to deal with me, okay, just so you know, now you're old enough to know, knock on the door. Don't just bust into the bedroom. Okay? That's a protocol. Why? We want this relationship to continue. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. So with God, it's the same thing. God has His own protocols too. But when we're children, you let a child do whatever. They will jump on you. They will pull your hair. They will break things. They will spill things. And you know it's a child. When your child grows up, okay, honey, listen. You don't just take. Say thank you. It's a protocol. Oh, why should I say thank you? Well, you won't get it. Say please. If you get something, thank you. Those are the first two words we teach a child. And you keep that throughout your life, otherwise you won't have good relationships. So you don't lose please, you never lose thank you. Doesn't matter if it's at work, at home, in your marriage, whatever it is, wherever you are, you always say please, you always say thank you. It's a protocol. So when we're dealing with God, God has His protocols. Now you're old enough to know. Knock before you come in. Wait for the answer. Come in. All right, you open the door. You come in. Good morning, Mom. Good morning, Dad. All right, how you doing? Oh, fine. And then you can talk about other things. Okay? If you're given something, you say, thank you. Or you want something, please. Can I do this? Please, can I do that? If you don't, you're going to have a hard road in life. So, this, therefore, I'm saying is that God is just trying to give us a way of how to deal with Him. We begin with the outer court. We begin with the outer court. The outer man, then the holy place, which is the soul realm, to the holiest of holies, where we meet with God from spirit to spirit. That's the journey, that's the process. But let's remember that the veil has been removed between the holy place and the holiest of holies. So in the new covenant, we have the liberty to enter without any barrier into the presence of God and to the throne of grace. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, let us enter with boldness to the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Boldness. Because now we have access that we have been given through the grace of God, so that we can come with confidence into our Father's presence. Yes, you still knock. Yes, we still say please and thank you. But now it's not with intimidation. It's now with boldness. Hi, Dad. Hi, Mom. How you doing? Just want to see how you guys are doing. So forth. Oh, hi, sweetheart. How you doing? No, I'm doing fine. Can you help me with this? I need that. Okay. Let's see how we make that happen for you. Are you following what I'm saying? So I'm just taking my time here because I'm just following how far the Holy Spirit will take us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Holy Spirit. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. In other words, now there's no barrier, there's no restriction, because of the Holy Spirit has removed the veil. So he has given us access by his Spirit into the presence of the Father. And he says, and we all with unveiled face, no veil, beholding the glory of the Lord. There's the destination. The destination is to behold the glory of the Lord. And when that happens, we are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So whenever we encounter the glory of God, it's impossible to remain the same. Something is transformed in us. And we come out of the presence of God with the glory of God, like Moses did when he had the Shekinah glory on his face. Let me just tie this shoelace. Just hold.
Are we with me? Are you there so far?
Amen.
All right.
Thank you. See, that's protocols. I still say please. I still say thank you. And she says please. And she says thank you. It's a protocol. It's manners to show you respect somebody. Once there's no please, no thank you, then that is disrespect. So, when we see the glory of God, that is when we are being transformed into the same image. So the destination is the glory. Someone say, the destination is the glory. Hallelujah. It's to see him. Because when we see him, we become like him. Something changes on the inside of us, and we begin to be conformed into the same image And the more we go in and see his glory, we are changed from glory to glory. We may not see it or feel it, but people will see it. People will recognize that you have been with Jesus. They will see that you're not the person you were in 2024. What made the change? It's the glory. Someone say the glory. All right. So the journey begins with the outer court at the gates and the brazen altar. Let's go back to that picture since we have it. Yeah, the other one. Yes. I will enter his gates. Do you see the gate there in the front? I will enter his gates with, someone say protocol. I will enter his courts. That's the outer court. Then there's the holy court. Then there's the most holy court. I'll enter his courts with praise. You see the connection. So we enter his gates. This is the order. We enter his gates. There's nothing wrong in when the Holy Spirit leads us differently. Like tonight, he led us by the way of worship, and then he brought us into his presence, and then he then instructed me to break the bread of life. If he's leading that way, then he is in charge. He knows exactly what he's doing. But otherwise, the normal protocol is thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your favor, your protection, your provision. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer. That's your good morning. That's hello. Lord, I praise you. I glorify your name. I give you honor. I give you glory. Protocol. It's not a protocol in the sense that you don't want to do it, but it's a protocol in the sense it is protocol. It's the proper way that we enter, because we can't go into the holiest of holies without going through these courts. And the way to go in is going to, we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, praising him for what he has done for us personally, and most of all because of what Jesus did for our eternal redemption. So the protocol begins with thanksgiving and outer court praise. If I was to fit in all the types of praise here, where when I talk about outer court praise, we're talking about ministering to the Lord for what he has done and what he can do. Praising him for what he has done and praising him for what he can do. Now there we can put in, depending how the flow of the Spirit is, because this goes from level to level depending on the flow, that we can talk about Ranan, we can talk about Ruah, we can talk about Gil, we can talk about Halal, we can talk about Taqwa. This is all those exuberant expressions of praise and worship where we are shouting to the Lord, we are splitting the ears with praise, we are dancing and whirling about in Gil. Halal means just let a rip. And then Taqwa means clap your hands. This is the typical order. So that's why even on a Sunday morning we start with praise. It's a protocol. Now the Holy Spirit leads differently, it's fine. But we enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with, and you want to be there at the beginning, because you find that others are already in the holy place and you're just coming in cold from the outer court. And you're left behind, and you haven't praised, you haven't worshiped, but here you come. And now you're lost. Okay? So we have to be part of the whole journey to experience what God wants us to experience as we enter his courts and all of that. Okay, so the bronze altar, let's talk about the bronze altar. If there's a picture, let's put it up there. The bronze altar speaks of Jesus Christ himself as the perfect sacrifice for our complete redemption. The bronze altar. You can see it there. That whole big thing is made out of out of bronze. Actually, it's wood on the inside, acacia wood, and it's covered with bronze. It is about 2.3 meters by 2.3 meters and about 1.4 meters high, I suppose. 1.4 meters high is about this high, and it is 2.3 meters. That was the dimension of the bronze altar. Let's look at Leviticus 8, verse 14 to 21. Because we're talking about the protocols, the pattern for prayer, which is approaching God. The protocols for approaching God. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering. Can you say the sin offering? Okay, so there was a bull that was sacrificed under the tabernacle of Moses, which was this one of the sin offerings. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. What were they doing? They were putting their sin and their guilt on the bull. Okay? What is going to happen next? And he killed it. Because now the guilt on this for this innocent bull of the whole of the nation of Israel through the priests is now on this bull, and it must die. Because the soul that sinneth, it must die. And he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar. So those things that you saw sticking on the corners are the horns of the altar. Around it, and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Let's go on, verse 16. And he took all the fat. By the way, whenever you see fat in this context of sacrifices, fat represents glory. Glory. So he takes the glory that was on the entrails, the insides, and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys of their fat, and Moses burnt them on the altar to give God the glory. The fat must burn. That can be also spoken of in the natural, huh? The fat must burn. Okay. 17, 18 now. Okay. Yes, 17. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. That's a whole nother message. I'm going to get into that today. 18. Then he presented the ram. Now we're talking about a male sheep. A male sheep. A ram of the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons did what? Laid their hands on the head of the ram. So they put their guilt and their sin and their punishment that they deserved onto the ram, the innocent ram. And he what? Killed it. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So now the ram is the sinful ram, and he had to be killed. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. So he sprinkles the blood on the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned up the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. The whole ram was an offering. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, what verse are we there? That's the end of our passage. Let's go now to John chapter 1, verse 29, because what we are saying here is that all of this is speaking about Jesus. These bulls and rams and all that goats, it's all about the sacrifice of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So now here's the real sacrifice. All along, these were types and shadows and symbols of what was coming. Now, finally, the real sacrifice shows up. His name is Jesus. Call his name Jesus. And he is the spotless Lamb of God that's going to take the place of all these goats and bulls and offerings, and he's going to be offered up to God as a burnt sacrifice, as it were, for the atonement of the world, to take away the sin of the world. Glory to God. So Jesus was the whole burnt sacrifice for our sins as the Lamb of God. Can I hear your amen? He made a complete sacrifice. Glory to God. Now, the bronze is symbolic itself. It speaks of God's judgment upon sin. God's judgment upon sin. God doesn't just forgive sin. Not just like that. Sin must be paid for. So what God does, he doesn't just forgive. He says, "I can't forgive you, because I said the soul that sins, it shall die. But what I'll do, I'll take your blame and your guilt and your sin, I'll put it on Jesus. And I will judge Jesus. Then justice has been done. You are now forgiven." God doesn't just forgive. Because there are protocols. Someone must pay for that sin. And Jesus, hallelujah, paid for that sin. Oh, beautiful. So there you are. There's your brazen altar and all the instruments and so forth out there. And there's a lot of fire, a lot of burning, a lot of smoke, a lot of carrying on out there. But God is speaking of his judgment upon sin. And thank God that Jesus came and took that judgment upon us. Glory to God. The judgment we deserve. And Jesus was judged. He paid the price in full so that you and I can be forgiven. Not just our sins covered. In the Old Testament, their sins were covered over. In other words, they were carried forward and postponed. The judgment was coming. But when they used the blood of goats and of bulls, God says, "Okay, not this year. Next year." Then they bring the blood of goats of, "Okay, not this year. I'm going to judge you next year." The more, and so long as they kept on bringing that blood, God just postponed it, but it was accumulating. And finally, Jesus comes and says, "I'm here to take away all that sin." Glory to God. Can we say hallelujah? Hallelujah. So Jesus became our scapegoat and took our guilt and shame. Another passage of a scapegoat. You'll read about it another day. Just read your Leviticus. You'll find out about a scapegoat. What a scapegoat was, there were two goats that were brought. And one goat had their hands laid on him for the same reason, not for a good reason, for judgment. That goat was sacrificed and killed, but the other goat was let go to be free. Again, Jesus became our sacrifice so we can be free. So he became our scapegoat. That's called our scapegoat. Okay, and he was sacrificed. He lost his life. He lost his future. He could not get married. He had no children. He had no future. He lost everything for us so we can have everything. I'm talking about now, this time, what are we doing? We are praising him for this. We are honoring Jesus for this. Thank you, Lord, for being my Savior. Thank you for being my sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me from sin. Thank you for taking my guilt. Thank you for taking away all my shame. Thank you for taking my judgment that I deserved. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Lord, without you, I would be finished. I'd have no hope at all. I would have no chance of coming into your presence. So not only that, he became sin so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I hear you? Amen. Yes, he became sin so we could. These are the reasons to praise him. We're entering his gates with thanksgiving. We're entering his courts with if you want to know what am I supposed to do and say, thank him for Jesus. Praise him for Jesus, what Jesus has done. That's what the content of our praise is. And giving the glory for being our Savior, for being our Redeemer, for becoming sin on our behalf so we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He became a curse so we could receive the blessing of Abraham. Can I hear you loud? Amen. And not only that, he took our sicknesses so that we could be healed. This is all part of our redemption. Thank you, Lord, that you became sick. Lord, you took my diseases upon your own body that I might die to sin and live unto righteousness. By your stripes, I am healed. Listen, don't wait to be sick before you trust God for healing. Stand in your healing so that you don't get sick. Claim your healing every day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't wait until the symptoms. See, when the doctor diagnoses it, it's already far. This thing has been there. It's been growing for months, maybe years. The doctor now picks it up with their instruments, but the sickness started when you couldn't feel anything. So when you don't feel anything, just stand on the word of God and say, thank you, Lord, that by your stripes I was healed in the name of Jesus. Sickness shall not come near my dwelling. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you took my diseases, you took my infirmities, and Lord, you keep me healthy in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for paying that price. That's the sacrifice of Jesus that we are praising God for and thanking God for because it's ours. And then he became poor so that we could become rich. Glory to God. He became poor. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Glory to God. It's a complete salvation. It's a full package. Glory to God. And so we praise him and thank him. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you became poor that I might become rich. My needs are met. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, you supply all my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is what we're doing in the outer court. Now, we come to the brazen altar. Come to the brazen altar. I don't know if there's a picture of that. Man, there's not many of them on the internet. Now, the brazen laver, it was a very large wash basin, probably about 1.4 meters high, probably the height of that altar, and 2.3 meters in diameter. Big basin, mounted on a pedestal. And probably at the bottom it had another kind of basin for the feet because it was made out of, interestingly, of polished brass. In those days there was no glass for a mirror. So what they did, they took brass, a metal brass, and polished it very, very finely. And you could see yourself. That was the mirror. And the Israelite women donated their mirrors to make the brazen altar. I mean, the brazen laver. It's on the left. It's on the left. These are small kind of, you know, models. It's fine. But the point was this, was that when the priests came and they had to wash their hands and wash their feet before they went into the holy place, they could not track dirt in there. They had to, because remember, they're killing bulls and goats, and their hands are full of blood and guts and everything. So they had to wash in the water, wash their feet in the water, so that they can go into the holy place. But while they're washing, there's a mirror. A big mirror. See, that's too small. It's supposed to be twice that size. Because when they would step up, but they would be able to see themselves in the mirror of the bronze. So the bronze laver is very, very important. And it kept on being filled with clean water. And its function was to wash the hands and the feet continually as they ministered in the tabernacle. This speaks of the need for repentance and cleansing, as the standard of the Word of God reveals our sins and trespasses to our conscience. See, there's going to be two things that's going to happen when you come before God. One is that the accuser is going to accuse. He's going to say, no, this one can't come. You can't answer this one. Look at what they did. That's why we have to go through this process to silence the accusations of the enemy by repentance. But the second thing that's going to happen is the Word of God will deal with your conscience to straighten up some things. And so this is a time of repentance, of cleansing, because while you're washing in what? The water of the Word. Washing with the water of God. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. Here we're talking about not just sins of commission, but we are talking about sins of omission. The sins of commission are the things that we do that are wrong. The sin of omission is the things we don't do that we're supposed to do. We omitted them. So this is why we take our time here, and then we must wash with the water of the Word. James 1, 22 to 25, it says, watch the language, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So in other words, there are things that we're supposed to do, and if we don't do them, they are sin. And there are things we're not supposed to do, and if we do them, they are sin. So he says, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only, because then, of course, he says, you're deceiving yourself. About what? He says, for anyone, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Get it? The brazen laver. Now the Word is talking to you. And say, yeah, you see? Your attitude. Get rid of that attitude. Ah, you see what you said? No, the motive. It gets deep there. We all have to go there every day to get washed. Get cleansed. Looks at himself and says in the mirror, it says, he looks at the natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, this is what we're not supposed to do, and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. He ignores it. Yeah, I'm dirty, I'm filthy. Ooh, what's that on your face? Ooh, you didn't shave today. He didn't wash. But he ignores. He walks away. Goes as he is. He says, that's not how we're supposed to be. He says, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres in it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The word of God is quick and powerful, dividing asunder between soul. You can't hide. The reason why many times the flesh doesn't want to go, because it knows when it gets to the brazen laver, there'll be answering there. Says, hey, not today. I'm still enjoying. I'll go after I've finished enjoying my sins and my flesh, satisfying my flesh. And the more he stays away, the pile comes, is higher. Hey, now it's like, yo, I must go to God. Hey, the things I've been doing. No, you know what? I'm give the church a break. I'm churched out. No, you're not churched out. You're just missing the brazen laver. So I'll take a break from church. It's like saying, I'm taking a break from the bathroom, from the shower. You can't. You must wash every day. Am I right about it? Yes, I know this makes our flesh squirm. But the fact of the matter is that this is the protocol now, because when we come to God, we must come clean. So God says, this is the way. Come to the brazen laver and let the word of God cleanse you. Be cleansed by the word of God and ask for forgiveness. Get your cleansing so that your conscience can be cleared. And so this is a place also where the Lord will have us forgive those who trespass against us. Mm. Yeah, when you're the brazen laver, you go stay there for a while sometimes, depending how things have been going. And there's no rushing, because you will know. You will know in here. But, I don't know, Lord, I just don't feel right. Then you must ask the Holy Spirit. So what is it? So, Lord, you know I'm supposed to give that money and things are bad. It's January. God, forgive me. I was supposed to obey you. Whatever. And then he said, the Holy Spirit and the word said, what about Uzad? You don't talk. What's wrong with you? I'm Zala. I'm Zala. Holy Spirit says, you must forgive. Forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because if you don't, you know. So this happens at the brazen altar, at the brazen laver. I keep on saying altar, the brazen laver. When the mirror of the word of God is speaking to our hearts, dealing with our hearts, Lord, I was supposed to do this. Lord, I'm sorry. I should have said that. I should have gone there. Lord, I'm dealing with all these things now until my conscience is clear. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16, and then we're going to wrap it up. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is what's happening here. So now we're singing songs of consecration, spiritual songs, psalms, and so forth, worshiping the Lord with grace in our hearts to the Lord, coming with open hearts, hallelujah, to the Lord to say, search me, O God, know my heart today, see if there's any wicked way in me, cleanse me and make me whole. Lord, heal my brokenness in my heart, heal that anger. Lord, forgive me of my anger. Forgive me, and so on and so forth. Let's look at Ephesians 5, and that'll be our last scripture. So this word is also renewing our minds and reminding us this is positive now. That was the negative part. The positive side is that the word of God renews our minds. How many people know that's true? So what's happening here also is that the word, that washing of the water of the word, is renewing our minds, cleansing our thinking as to who we think we are. Aligning our thinking in alignment with what God says we are. Glory to God. Okay? And reminding us of our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he, watch this, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is where it comes from. The washing of water by the word cleanses us, sanctifies us, purifies us. So we must read the word of God. We must spend time in the word of God. We must meditate on the word of God because it sanctifies us. And this reminds us, this time is a time when he reminds us that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are set apart and chosen, a holy people belonging to God. Hallelujah. This is when the Holy Spirit reminds us of who we are, that you are chosen, you are called, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a peculiar. So it gets better from here. So all this stuff is like rough. But now when you come to the laver, the other side of the brazen laver, it gets good. Because now he reminds you that you are the head and not the tail. You are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Christ lives in you. You are in Christ. You are seated together. That's what the word of God is reminding you of, washing your mind. To say, no, you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And this is the time when you are making those decrees, you're making those declarations. Lord, I thank you that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. My sins are forgiven. I thank you, Lord, I've been translated from the power of darkness. I've been brought into the kingdom of the Lord's dear Son. I am your child. I'm a son of the living God. I'm an heir of God. I have an inheritance with you. Lord, I'm seated together with you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus, glory to God. There's therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And now the word of God is cleansing and scrubbing and removing all these things in our minds that make us think that we are less than who we are. Because God wants you to come into the next court not as a condemned criminal, a sinner. He wants you to come as a son and a daughter with your head held high, not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And you can come before the Father with boldness and say, Father, Abba, Father, I'm here, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I thank you for the blood. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the cross. But now I can come before you, and I can come without guilt, without shame, without condemnation. And now you go to the holy place. We're going to continue next time. Let's stand. If you receive something tonight, give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You don't want to miss next time. You don't, because I just got the introduction. This is part one. Then we can go to the holy place. And then we can go to the holiest of holies. Now begin to thank him. Lift up your hands and begin to thank Jesus. Thank him for what he has done. Thank him for his salvation, for his redemption. Thank him for being the Lamb of God.
who has taken away your sin, your guilt, your shame, your curse, everything, your sicknesses, your poverty, your hopelessness, your confusion, everything. He has taken it upon himself. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We glorify your name. We give you all the glory and the honor. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can come before your presence with boldness to the throne of grace, because you made it possible. Without guilt, without condemnation, without inferiority of any kind, we can come as sons and daughters in the image of God. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you the glory. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so full and free. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Oh, thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so one more time. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Oh, thank you. Salvation so full and free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work you've started and done in our lives tonight, that you don't end without departing from this place. We are your temple. We are your home. We are your dwelling place. You go with us wherever we go. You continue to minister to us. You continue to teach us and lead us and guide us and help us. You continue to draw us into the presence of the Father. And I thank you, Lord, for continuing to do so. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. This is the time for you to bring your offering. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Whatever He gives you to do, enables you to do, the vessels are right here. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of the Lord. Pray for Sunday, our gathering on Sunday.
pray that people will be ministered to, people will be saved. Miracles will happen in people's lives. Sometimes the greatest miracles are what God does.